Okay, let's turn to a couple places here to start tonight. Acts chapter 28. Also, Numbers 13. Acts 28 and Numbers 13. Acts chapter 28, we'll begin reading, start with verse 13, Acts 28:13. From thence we fetched a compass, and came to Regium, and after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and the Three Taverns, whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Let's go over to Numbers 13. Numbers 13 is one of the passages where the account of the spies that went into the land that spied out Canaan, and, you know, 10 were bad and 2 were good and all that. I just wanted you to see something here. Verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be good or wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes. Let's pray. Father, we pray here tonight that you'll lighten our eyes about some things. Father, one of the purposes of preaching is to exhort and to admonish and to urge forward. Father, we certainly live in a day when it's Christians find themselves at ease. And they find it easy, Lord, to be at ease. They find it easy to settle back on their lees and to set and allow things to flow around them. Father, we pray that you'll give us some insight here tonight. And there's just some times, Lord, that we must be reminded that we're not like this world at all. We don't march by the world's drum, their trumpets, or their music. And we pray tonight we might hear some of the drum beat from heaven. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you know, I'll talk about Acts 28 here in a second, but in Numbers chapter 13, this, of course, is the account where the spies go into the land, and we know that from Deuteronomy chapter 1 that this assignment they get is not very ideal. Numbers chapter 13 implies that the Lord's original intent was to send these 12 guys in. And what you learn in Deuteronomy 1, for what it's worth, is that the Lord intended for the entire nation of Israel to just go in. And what somebody said was, I have a better idea. And they talked the Lord and Moses into okaying sending in the 12 spies to spy out Canaan for 40 days. And what turns out to be the case was that in those 40 days, a bunch of the Israelites sat around and did nothing. Meanwhile, the 12 spies went in. And 10 came back and said, oh, no, we can't go in. And so everything got spoiled. I don't want to get into that tonight. I just wanted you to recognize that I acknowledge that. And you know that the vote came back when the 12 spies came back, that 10 were against going into the land and 2 were for it. And you know that their report discouraged the hearts of Israel. And what I wanted you to see in that, and that all that being the case, was still the fact that you can't miss that in verse 20 of Numbers 13, Moses is giving them a charge, and it's the second best charge in the respect that everybody should have gone in. But now that we're going to do it this way, in the middle of the verse, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now, what I wanted you to see in that is it took courage. It took courage for those 12 men to go into the land, go into enemy territory, to go into bear country, and spy out the land. Obviously, I think that's pretty obvious. That is the first occurrence of the word courage in the Word of God. Folks, Christianity has gone through several processes here. Christianity now is the better part of 2,000 years old. It has gone out into every country. It has been, of course, introduced into every culture and every country. And one of the things that happens when that happens over time is that if men aren't careful, Christianity becomes affected by the cultures it goes into. And even in our country, in America, a land that was founded on the Bible and on basic Bible truths, you can see some of the processes. You can see that our Christianity today, even compared to 19th century Christianity and 17th century Christianity, is much more passive than it was. It is much less militant than it was. And when I say Christianity, I'm talking about Christianity in general. Hopefully not ours here. And frankly, to use another word, there has been a feminization process to Christianity that's very serious in our day. In effect, one of the things that's happened to Christianity is it's basically had a backbone-ectomy. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. You see, somewhere along the way, what settles in after a first generation of Christians comes and goes is that there is a certain desire for an acceptability among Christians, among the in the church, in a culture, in a country, in a wherever. There's a certain amount of culture that enters in. There are certain things in the Bible that are compromised because of that culture. If you go to Europe and you're a Bible-believing Christian, you will have a regular fight on your hands to not drink wine and beer because it is such a part of the culture there. It's becoming a part here, and it's sometimes hard here for folks, but even more so there. There is an ecumenicism that has set in. There's an element of compromise. There's imbalanced emphasis and so on. And basically what has happened is it's basically conspired to remold Christianity into this mushy, soft, or softer Christianity. And one of the things that I want to just camp on here for a little while tonight, this is the first occurrence of the word courage in the Bible. And you know what, folks? Somewhere along the way, we have to keep our shoulders back and our chins up a little bit here and remember that the fact of the matter is that some of the greatest men in the Bible, that if there's the word is not in the Bible, except in the original languages. But you know, one of the things that Christianity misses, its guts. Like I said, it's in the original Hebrew and Greek. It's guts. But the Bible uses the word courage, and I want to talk to you tonight for a little while about guts. You know, folks, you look to the Bible and you find that it took a lot of guts throughout the Bible. When you stop and consider what Noah was given to do and what he did, the fact that he stood alone with his family basically against the world, had no converts, and did that project alone, can you imagine the intestinal fortitude that it took to do that for what would have been our entire lifetimes? I want to point out that Abraham had guts. It took guts to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But I want you to know that, you know, when it came down to it, if you'll remember, Lot did the unexpected thing and went and dwelt in Sodom, and then wound up being captured at one particular juncture in a battle between the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other kings round about, carried off captive. Do you remember that Abraham took 318 of his servants and went after five kings, defeated them, and recaptured Lot from them? Well, folks, that took guts. It took guts. Moses, before Pharaoh, it took guts. David went and faced a lion and a bear and then Goliath, and then he slew some other giants in his life as time went by. And in the end, a lot of that is courage. When you read about David's mighty men, there's courage. When you think about what Elijah faced in slaying 850 prophets of Baal and of the sun, it took guts. When you consider what Hezekiah, the kind of revivals that You know, Hezekiah and Josiah did. They broke from tradition. They broke from the rotten rut that their forefathers had been in and took Israel in an entirely new direction. It took guts. And while we're talking about guts, let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that Jesus Christ was a Savior who loved us and cared for us and was tender and long-suffering and merciful and all that kind of stuff. But Jesus Christ was a warrior. Folks, He went to a place that none of us want to be and went and defeated sin, death, hell, and judgment on its own battleground. And folks, it took courage to do that. He was followed by a guy named Peter who sometimes stuck his foot in his mouth, but he was brave. And Paul. Paul was a courageous man. Those men had guts. And then I go and read Martyrs' Mirrors and Fox's Book of Martyrs. And the truth of the matter is, I don't even know if I measure up. There were women that had more guts than I think that I've got. So I wanted to talk to you for a little while about that because everybody knows that Christians are supposed to love and forgive and bless and be the light of the world and have a good testimony. I'm not denigrating any of those things. And to be the salt of the earth and to have faith. All those things are true. But somewhere along the way, I think it's important also for somebody to step up and say, one of the things that a Christian needs to have, has always needed to have, and if we're in a generation of Christians that don't have it, it's a generation of Christians that needs it. Christianity needs guts. Sometimes you just have to be brave. Sometimes you just have to be courageous in some things. Now, I'm not saying that we need to take a testosterone shower. I'm not talking about beating our chests or anything like that. I'd assure you that. I'm not talking about being pugnacious or pugilistic or anything like that. I'm not talking about just contending for the sake of contending, being argumentative for the sake of winning an argument and that kind of thing. But in a discouraging hour, in a discouraging day, in a day when it seems that indeed one of the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil would like to do to a Christian and to Christianity is to suck out of it all the backbone and all the guts and all the wherewithal and all the convictions and all the bravery and all the courage that it can, it's worthwhile to say to a bunch of folks that believe the Bible, there is a day now at hand and there will be a day yet in the future that you will need all the guts that you can get to be a Christian. Sometimes it does. It just takes guts. Look at Acts chapter 28 for a second. This is the only time in the New Testament that the word courage shows up. There's another word, discourage, that shows up once. But in Acts chapter 28, you'll find here that Paul is on his way to prison and eventually out of all this to his death. And on the way to Rome for his trial, he's been through all kinds of things. And they come to a certain place in verse 14 and 15, the API Forum and the Three Taverns. And there were some brethren that heard they were coming that way, so they just walked that distance to meet Paul just to say, hey, as he went by. And it says there, and whom, those brethren, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And one of the things that I took out of that verse is that, Paul took courage. It was an act of will. It wasn't just that those guys showed up and injected Paul with courage. It was the fact that when Paul saw them, he took courage. And, I can see it go the other way. Stop and think about it. You're on your way to a trial, probably, that might well lead to your execution. And, what kind of a state of mind would you be in? And a bunch of brethren show up out of the clear blue, to wave, hi to you as you go by and you get to hug their neck and stuff. And couldn't you see somebody under certain circumstances seeing the brethren, and instead of taking courage and being brave and going on, just as possible in our day and age that somebody would go hug and kiss and cry and just kind of break down and collapse and just kind of give up there? Well, that's the point. And I wanted you to see there that he could have given in, but he didn't. The Bible says that he took courage. Now, there's one other thing I wanted to say here before I start talking about guts. And it is the fact that, do you know that you can be You guys be quiet on the front row. You can be courageous in the wrong cause. It takes guts sometimes. There are lots of gutsy people that are serving the devil. I think about Absalom, and Absalom, of course, wanted to kill his brother Amnon after the travesty of justice. And he conspired with a bunch of his fellows. They had kind of a family picnic going. And when Amnon agreed to go, he said, when I give the signal, and there he had some guys in conspiracy with him, he said, you guys, be of good courage and kill Amnon. Now, you know, folks, I tell you what, we're all in this together. What we all ought to desire is to have guts in the right cause. You know, David conspired with Joab to get Uriah the Hittite killed for obvious reasons. And after Joab ordered the retreat of the army, Uriah the Hittite was left exposed and killed because of it. And the report came back to David that that's what had happened. You know what he said? He said, go back, told the messenger, you go back and encourage Joab. Because, you know, one guy gets killed just like another. Go back and encourage his heart. You know, tell Joab to go on and be a brave soldier. Encourage him. Like I said, you can be gutsy in the... You can be gutsy in the wrong thing. And so I want to say that you need guts. And I just want to show you a few things here. Numbers chapter 13, go back there for just a second. Numbers chapter 13, and down in verse 20, you have the first occurrence of the word courage in the Word of God. And in this passage, it said the Lord has given these guys the admonition of what to do and how to do it. And he says, verse 20, be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Be ye of good courage. Okay, you know what, folks? You will need guts in enemy territory. You will need guts in enemy territory. These fellas were going to a place where they were no longer within the camp perimeter ever since they had left Egypt. They had been led by the cloudy pillar. They had been within a shouting distance of Moses and the rod of God. They had been led through all sorts of things, and they had been through all sorts of things, but they had always been within the camp perimeter. They were going to a place now where they were without the camp perimeter, and they were no longer in the shadow of the pillar of cloud and fire. They were no longer within shouting distance of the rod of God and Moses and Aaron who held it. They were going to bear country. It's the first mention of courage in the Bible. The first mention of courage in the Bible is a bunch of guys going in to a place that was enemy territory to spy out the land. I want you to know that you will need guts in enemy territory. And you know what, folks? That is where you are more and more today, more than ever before. America has been the world all along. I'll say that. I've said before that Christianity and American patriotism walked hand in hand, side by side, in pretty fair step for a long time. I'm just telling you, things are falling apart now, and more, the America is less and less Christian, and more worldly, and more satanic, and more wicked. If ever before, you are now in enemy territory. And you know, folks, this has now become Philistine country. Just go to Walmart sometime. And it used to be that we as Christians, you know, this is home. I've felt less at home in the last 5 years in America than I've ever felt before. I feel like things are slipping out from under us. And this used to be a safe haven. And the danger used to be in Africa or Pakistan or India or somewhere far away, China or Russia, or somewhere where they persecuted people like us. And now, you know, we see more and more that the threats are now amongst us. I just want to say with respect to that, folks, that the day has come that you need guts to be a Christian, to live in your own home because now you're in enemy territory. I just want you to know it takes guts to live in enemy territory and to live the way God wants you to live in enemy territory. I want you to see something else along these lines. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, let's go down to verse 6, where Moses is giving pretty much his final admonitions to the children of Israel. And he says in verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, people of the land. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it." So he says to the children of Israel, "Be of good courage. God's with you." Notice Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23. Deuteronomy 31, 23. And he speaks more specifically to Joshua. Now he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." God will be with him. God will be with Joshua, and God will be with Israel. But in each of those cases, he says, be of good courage. It's going to take guts. Folks, it takes guts, even with the Lord's presence. Did not the Lord promise us, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? He did. I just want you to know that if you believe the Bible, it's also obvious. It's obvious that the Lord wants us to be encouraged and to get gain courage by knowing that God is with us. But it's also important to see that you will have to exercise, if you'll excuse the expression, guts, even though the Lord is with you. That's the nature of the business these days. You know, there was a day in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 that Asa had won a battle. He was a wicked king, and yet he decided at a particular juncture to trust in the Lord. He was badly outnumbered, and he trusted in the Lord, and the Lord blessed his faith. And then a prophet came to him and said, "Listen, the Lord is with you as long as you're with the Lord. And if you'll do some things, you can get this this train back on the right tracks." And the Bible says that because of God's promise to be with him, that Asa took courage. It ought to be an encouragement to you that God said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And yet at the same time, you know, there was a day when the king of Assyria marched on Israel, on Jerusalem, and Hezekiah was the king. And Hezekiah told his men, he said, "Listen," he said, "you folks be of good courage, because there's more that be with us than be with them." And he wasn't talking about manpower. He was talking about the Lord. But the thing about that, folks, is, you know, as time progressed through there, the king of Assyria came and camped round about Jerusalem and had way more people, and the city of Jerusalem almost went into a panic. And I guess I just wanted you to see that even though the Lord in the end delivered Jerusalem from the king of Assyria, and not one single Israelite fell, not one single Israelite suffered a casualty or fatality, yet, you know, they sat around there for several days not knowing how this thing was going to go. You know, folks, sometimes even though the Lord is with you, and even though the Lord intends to bless your end, what you're doing and so on, you still don't know exactly how this thing's going to go. You still don't know exactly, you know, the evolution of how this thing is going to work. Let me give you another example. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 10 real quick. Look, it's going to take guts even with the Lord's presence. And here's why. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10. In 2 Samuel chapter 10, David has not been a king too long. God is plainly with Israel. He is blessing everything that David does, except for his misunion with Bathsheba and the whole Uriah the Hittite thing. But as far as a king, as far as his spiritual measures, everything that David does, the Lord's blessing. Yet there comes a day in 2 Samuel chapter 10 where the Syrians are hired by the Ammonites to come up and war against David. And what they manage to do is to not only attack from one side but the other. And so David's forces, Joab the general, is between two forces, both in front and behind. The Syrians are attacking from one direction, and the Ammonites are attacking from the other direction. So they're in quite the fix. And notice in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12. Notice how this Joab's answer for this. Let's start with verse 11. He said, "If the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. If the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then will I come and help thee." So they're going to attack both directions. That was Nathan Bedford Forrest's admonition. One time, a cavalry commander came to him and said, "We are being attacked from front and rear." He said, "Good, charge them both ways." I always like that. Well, this is what Joab's facing. And he goes on to say in verse 12, "Be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good." Okay, be of good courage. Let us play the men for our people. Now, folks, God is with Israel. And God was blessing everything David did. And it's pretty plain that the Lord was going to defeat the children of Ammon and the Syrians here. But you know, Joab is sitting there between two armies, sandwiched like an Oreo, not sure how this thing was going to go. And you know where you're going to wind up at times? Even though the Lord's with you, He's going to bless you, and He's going to take you to heaven, and He's working on your mansion right now, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you. And He's your advocate, and He's your mediator, and He's your friend, and He's your Savior, and He's all those things. There's still going to be some times that you get locked into certain situations in life where even though the Lord's with you, you don't know how this thing's going to go. And even though the Lord's with you, I tell you what, you're going to run up on some things where it's going to take guts to get through it. Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people. It takes guts to be a Christian. It takes guts to be the kind of Christian the Lord wants you to be. I want you to see something else. Look in Joshua 1. Look in Joshua, book of Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, notice verse 6. This to Joshua once again. We kind of touched on it earlier, but look at verse 6. "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." To Joshua. "Joshua, take courage, be of good courage, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Well, there's part of something else that goes with this thing of the Lord being with thee. I want you to see that it's going to take courage, it's going to take guts to keep the Word of God. That's what he said here with this thing. He said, this is going to happen. You see to it that you keep all the things that Moses wrote. You got to make sure and keep the Word of God. He says, be strong and of good courage. Be very courageous. It's going to take guts to keep the Word of God in the day and age that we live in. They hate the Word of God in the day of age which we live in. It doesn't take anybody very long. What are you so quiet about? You know, you turn on Christian radio today and you find that they're as busy attacking the Bible as they are supporting the Bible. You pick up Christian literature and they're busier telling you how it should read than telling you what it does read. Look, that's the point. And more and more, folks, we're getting edged out further and further on the edge. You know, we're not moving right. Everybody else is moving left. And you know, by the time it takes guts enough as it is this hour to keep the Word of God, but it's going to take guts to keep the Word of God. You know, we've never had any sodomites come in here and want to make trouble by joining church and so on.
But you know, there may well be a day, and when it comes that day, we're going to have the courage and the guts to do the right thing and keep the Word of God. There's going to be a day probably that the IRS is probably going to take tax-exempt status away from the churches because they've been after the money for a long time. When that day comes, you're going to have to make up your mind whether, you know, now that you don't get the tax exemption, whether you can still give or not. And I'm not primarily concerned about the money. I'm just saying there's a whole lot of things. Folks, hate crimes legislation. One of these days, they're going to come down and they're going to actually start enforcing some things. It's going to take courage. It's going to take guts for you to not only for me to say things, but for you to sit there and hear them, knowing that maybe Big Brother's listening. Listen, folks. There was a day, and we talked this morning about the Jews back in the days of the apostles and so on. Folks, it was illegal to be a Christian. It took guts to even be one, not to just live as one, but to be one. I just want to say that, you know, we've been spoiled here, and I'm glad we've been spoiled. One of the reasons we've been spoiled, we've been blessed. And so blessed people and spoiled people get soft. And there comes a time in a generation a lot of times where you have to kind of reacquire an edge and get a little bit more anyway of a survivor mentality over things rather than, we belong here. And that day may well be coming, folks. There may be a day you have to protect your food. There may be a day you have to protect your family. There may be a day that it actually costs you jail time to be what you're supposed to be. I don't know. I hope not. I'm praying for the rapture tonight. But folks, it's going to take guts to keep the Word of God. And listen, kids, if you're in school and you can't keep the Word of God with your kiddie friends, those little snotty girls and those little snotty pimple-faced boys, how do you hope to keep the Word of God? How do you hope to keep it when real persecution comes? And you know, folks, if you can't face your Aunt Jolene with the gospel because you're scared and she gets so ticked off and tells everybody and starts the gossip mill going and everything, you know, if you can't keep the Word of God then, how will you keep the Word of God when Big Brother becomes Big Daddy and decides to bring it home? Look in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Now, this is not to berate anybody. And, you know, folks, I've wrestled with this thing for 20 years. For 20 years, I've had conspiracy survivalists telling me I better bury all my guns and bury money and buy gold and, you know, put away 7,000 pounds of pinto beans and stuff like that. And so I've always fought back against, you know, conspiracy theories and all those sorts of things. And I'm still not going there. But I just want you to know that there comes a point where it becomes pretty obvious that we are soft, and that there is a need to get back a little bit more to a pioneer survival mentality where it could well be. It wasn't but one generation ago that we had a Great Depression where a bunch of people had a hard time putting food on the table. It's just not that long ago. And we've had it real easy. There may come a day when we face living in a place where it takes guts to keep the Word of God. Look in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Notice that in Joshua 10, these folks have won a great battle. Notice verse 24 came to pass when they brought out those kings. They had locked them in a cave, defeated them, and locked them there for a time, brought them all out unto Joshua, verse 24, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. They came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed.
Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. Now, that's all good news. Joshua says, come put your feet on the necks of these kings. Look what you did. Look at this victory that you got. He said, and because of this victory that you got, be strong and of good courage, because the Lord will do the same thing for you next time. You stick with Him, right? But in the midst of being encouraged by the victory that they fought, there's also another edge to that sword. And the other edge to that sword is that it's going to take guts for you to go fight for the next victory. Okay, it took guts to fight for this victory and you won this victory. What is it about us where we win one victory and then we want to kick back in the lazy boy and let the other victories just happen? We're not scared anymore about this victory because we won this victory, and we don't want to be scared about the next one. We don't want to have to summon up courage for the next battle. Folks, every day is a battle. If you want a victory today, if you got something settled today, you're going to have to get up in the morning and deal with something else in the morning. It'll take as much courage to live victoriously tomorrow as it took to live victoriously today. I just want to say that you will need, it takes guts for the next victory. Just because you had guts today doesn't mean that you have them for tomorrow. See what I mean? Look in, you know, one of the things that discourages Christians? One of the things that discourages Christians is that the pressure is more or less continual. That if I prayed well today, I still have to get up and pray well tomorrow. Because it's not like I can put up some in a storehouse. And you know, like you save vacation time at work? It's not like that in the Christian life. If you prayed well and you did well and you lived righteously today, it takes the same kind of effort to do it tomorrow. You start at zero every day. There's something else. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Joshua 23 and go down to verse 4. Joshua 23, 4. This particular juncture, the children of Israel have been in the land for a little while, and Joshua has divided the land out to them and into their parcels and so on. It's not all complete yet, but Joshua's getting up near the end of his life. And in Joshua 23:4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have set cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, He shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. Ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. I want you to see here that, you know, even with God's promises, God promised to run these people out. Yet it's just like the victory. These folks, verse 6, be therefore very courageous. In light of the fact that you have these promises, be therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written and to run them out. Point is, folks, it takes guts even with God's promises. It takes guts with God's presence. It takes guts... to keep the Word of God. It takes guts for the next victory. It takes guts even with God's promises. You have things promised to you. But even with those promises, it'll take guts to live for God tomorrow, to bring those promises to pass. I wanted to just show you a couple other things. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. First Samuel chapter 30, go down to verse 6. This is the time that David had intended to go and fight with the Philistines. Not quite sure what he was intending in the end. It didn't get that far because Achish sent him home. But when he gets home, he has major problems because notice that Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, of Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Well, he would be. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And it says there, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, courage? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And it goes on to say, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Well, I wanted you to see something here. You know, folks, there are some. It looks like to me that there were a bunch of guys in David's outfit that when they saw that their stuff was burned and their wives and children were taken, that they gave up the ghost and were ready to roll over. They were ready to kill David on the spot. I mean, it says there, for the people spake of stoning him in verse 6 because the soul of the people was grieved. They were ready to roll over and quit. Now, you know, folks, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. After he encouraged himself in the Lord, he prayed. God gave him an answer, and things were okay in the end. Now, you know, folks, what I wanted you to see there was sometimes it takes guts to pray and then get on with it. Because you know what? I think I know some people that would have found themselves in a shambles of a camp with everything burned and the wives and the kids gone, and they might have just stuck a knife in their belly saying, well, they're dead. They're raped, ruined, and dead, and my life is over. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Sometimes you have to have guts to go get on your knees to pray. And if you'll get on your knees to pray, you might get an answer that's in your favor. But I think I know people that once they were delivered a blow, did not go get on their knees to pray. And then they got no answers. And the reason they didn't is because they didn't encourage themselves. You know why? Because they had no guts. Sometimes it takes guts to pray and get on with it. To pray and do the next thing, no matter how much your heart is broken, and no matter how much, you know, fear arises in your heart for what might be the case and what might happen. Just remember, the devil likes to keep you panicked. He likes to put you into a corner where things seem so desperate that they now couldn't turn out right. Sometimes it takes guts to pray and get on with it. And that's what David did. And it turned out all right. I want you to see something else. Look in 1 Chronicles 22. Just a few more here. 1 Chronicles 22. It takes guts. 1 Chronicles 22. Now, Christianity isn't about having a rock band and everybody dancing around with their hands in the air for 45 minutes. That's not what it is. Christianity is not some of the nonsense that you see, you know, Benny Hinn and Goofball in Texas, Blinky. Joel Osteen. I don't find any guts in those brands of Christians at all. 1 Chronicles 22, and go down to verse 13. Again, David is establishing before Solomon David's preparations for this temple. And notice let's start with verse 10, 22:10. God's promise to David about a son that would build a house for my name. He shall be my son, I will be his father. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, over Israel forever, foreseeing Jesus Christ. But the personage he's specifically talking about at the moment was Solomon. Now my son, the Lord be with thee, now talking to Solomon, and prosper thou and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. For behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. And he goes into all the pattern. God showed David the pattern that God had. David had all the materials for the temple all laid aside, all ready for Solomon to get started, because the Lord forbade David to start the temple, but he allowed him to prepare materials for it. And it says there, he says in verse 13, be strong, Solomon now, be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. All right, folks. You know what? He said there, be strong and of good courage. It's going to take guts, Solomon, to build this temple. There's going to be a lot of things that go on, and the devil's going to fight you, and there's going to be a lot of countries that aren't going to like the idea. You know what, folks? It takes guts to finish what somebody else started. And that's what Solomon was called to do. He said, it's going to take guts to do it, Solomon. It's going to take guts, son, to do it. You know what we've all been handed? We've all been handed something that somebody else started. Jesus Christ started it. It continued through each generation of Christians. We have been delivered the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, and we are called to finish what somebody else started. In fact, we may be the finish. We may be the ones that get to see it finished. I'm talking about the end of this world, the end of this age, the church age. And you know, as the end of the age draws more nigh, it's very plain it's going to take guts to finish this thing right. That was the exact thing that Solomon faced. Just a couple more looking psalms. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, go down to verse 13. Psalm 27:13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait on the Lord. It says, you know, in verse 14, it's going to take guts to do something. It's going to take guts to wait. Sometimes it's easier not to wait. There are folks that haven't waited. There are folks that are tired of waiting. Now, there are folks that say, since the beginning of the creation, things have continued. As the day goes deeper, the Spirit speaketh expressly that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine. They get tired of waiting. You are called to wait on God. You are to wait for the appearing of Jesus Christ. And, it takes guts to wait. What I mean by it takes guts to wait is you say, somebody comes to you and say, what are you doing? I'm serving the Lord. What are you waiting on? We're waiting on the Lord to come back. Oh, are you? People have been waiting for a long time, haven't they? Hardy, har, har. Think they know more Bible than you. Paul said that he was waiting on the Lord too. That was 1,900 years ago. And you know, as the time goes by, scoffers and mockers are going to wax worse and worse. And you're going to hear more and more. Actually, I didn't read tonight in this thing that I was reading you this other stuff out of. There's a big, the big mega church, emerging church branch of Christianity is now making major fun of people. We are a major threat to them, because we believe that Jesus Christ's return is imminent. So we pose some sort of a fundamentalist threat to them. There's going to come a day, folks, where the average Christian makes fun of you for believing that Jesus Christ is coming back. And yet you're called to occupy till He comes. You're called to wait on the Lord from heaven.
And as, you know, the time goes by, they're going to yell louder and louder and mock and scorn more and more. And it's just hard to take. It's just hard to take them laughing. And more you're going to see folks that don't have the wherewithal to take the laughter. Right? It takes guts to wait. And I want to say one last thing. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Verse 23. O, love the Lord, all ye his saints. For the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. It says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Okay, you're hoping in the Lord, but I believe that the good courage has to do with something in verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Oh, love the Lord. You know, folks, the day has come when it takes guts to love the Lord. The Lord gets a lot of flack. You hear stuff about the Old Testament God, how mean and nasty he is, right? You hear about the God that, you know, denies homosexuals their rights, and the white man's God, and all the nonsense that you hear. You know, these days, your Savior is every color under the book. He's a vegetarian. He's a homosexual. But the God that is, nobody loves Him. His judgments are too high and holy, and His book is something that they don't grasp. And you know what, folks? By the time this is over, it's going to take guts just to love the Lord. In fact, in some measure, it takes guts to love the Lord in anything but secret today. That's why I say, it takes guts. That's why I keep saying, be of good courage. Encourage your heart. Be strong and very courageous. Because it's not just touchy-feely, fuzzy-wuzzy, feel-good stuff. It's not the sticky, icky, lickies. Folks, this is a soldier's scenario. You were called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And part of this thing has to do with you having the guts to go through something that the Lord's asked you to go through and bear reproach for the very same things that your Savior bore reproach for, and the prophets, and the apostles, and generations of just plain old everyday dirty, grimy, blue-collar people just like us back through history. And they were courageous. They had guts. And I wonder if I'm even worthy of the legacy. All I know is that we're going to find out. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll be with us here tonight. And I pray you'd remind us of something here. We know there are many things that there's many marks of a Christian. Love, forgiveness, blessing, salt of the earth, ambassadors for Christ, light of the world, lots of things. Father, somewhere along the way there has to enter something here, and we pray that you'd help us to fully apprehend that being a Christian is a matter for brave men and women right now. And there's a courage issue. There's a intestinal fortitude issue. Pray you'd help us to aspire unto it and to achieve it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 403. 403.
just a minute while Jenny continues to play. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you would like to come, feel free to do so. Father, after the last stanza, we'll look to be dismissed here. We pray that you'll bless the day. Lord, the word of God that was preached. Thanks for all these folks that have come faithfully out. I pray you'll be with folks that are sick and away and all the other prayer requests that we have on our list here tonight. And we pray you'll be with Brother Keogh and his wife, Lord, as they continue to go through fits with pain. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the last stanza. Dismissed. We'll see you guys Wednesday.